Scripture reading congregation is 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, the verses 1 through 19. And these verses are also the text for the sermon. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, and after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover, and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000, and 3,000 bullocks. These were of the king's substance. And his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and to the Levites. Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nathaniel, his brethren, and Hashabiah, and Jael, and Jozabed, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. And they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites slayed them. And they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people, to offer unto the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses, and so did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings sought they in pots, and in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them speedily among all the people. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David and Asaph and Heman, and Jeduthun the king's seer. And the porters waited at every gate, they might not depart from their service, for their brethren the Levites prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day, to keep the Passover, and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time, and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. So far the reading of God's word and the words of our text. Beloved congregation, so far we have seen much what transpired in the life of King Josiah, how he sought the Lord, how he was convinced and convicted, and how he led the Lord, led the people to serve the Lord. He purified Jerusalem from idols. He reinstated the service of the temple. And he made a covenant together with the people of Israel that they would serve the Lord. So much this godly king had done. Is there more to be done? Well, yes, there's always more to be done. On earth, God's children are never finished with seeking out the goodness, the loving kindness of the Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that even the holiest of God's children only have a small beginning of this new obedience. And the Apostle Paul says that in his life he desired one thing, that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. There's much more to be known about who Christ is, much more to be known about ourselves, who we are, and that there's always indwelling sin to be mortified. We're never finished in studying the riches of who God is. And we find that all summarized, actually, in the first word of our text, moreover. Moreover, on top of all that Josiah had done, there was still more to be done. That counts also for the life of God's children in all their circumstances. There's always more to be learned, more to be experienced of God's goodness, moreover. And so Josiah didn't stop there. He continued on, and he instituted the celebration of the Passover. It sounds quite obvious to us. In Israel, they celebrate Passover. But in those days, it had not been done for many years. And so Josiah, having been introduced to the book of the Lord, decided that now we would also celebrate the Passover. And that's what we consider, the celebration of the Passover. We consider why was it celebrated, how it was celebrated, and the effects of this celebration. Well, the issue here is that Josiah has discovered the book of God's law. He was shocked when he read that. And he entered into a covenant. All the people had to come into the temple, and there the king read all the words of God's law to them. He entered into a covenant together with the people to the Lord. And so he also read in the book of the law that the Passover had to be celebrated. The lamb had to be slaughtered the first month on the 14th day. It had to be eaten. And in the 18th year of his reign, he was 26. In that 18th year of his reign, the law had been rediscovered. He had led the people into this new covenant. And in that same year, he reinstituted the Passover feast. There was momentum. There was strength. There was a certain haste. There was a longing and a desire of this king to serve the Lord according to his word. In spite of the fact that he had heard from the prophetess that judgment was still going to come, regardless if judgment would come. That's after all what we deserved, but we will still seek to serve the Lord according to His word because we are entitled to that. It's not about what we can get, but it's about what God should receive. And so the celebration of the Passover was scheduled. Josiah did not despair when he heard about the judgment is still going to come, but he moved forward. He was a man of conviction. He wanted to lead the people back to the required service of the Lord. What a blessing this man Josiah was. He was sent by the Lord, raised up by the Lord, convicted of the Lord, to bring forth the last reformation under the people of Israel. One mighty appeal to the whole people to walk in the ways of the Lord. And all the idols were cleansed. And he led the people for the last time in this reformation, a gift of God. And so Josiah wanted to initiate the proper service of the Lord in his temple. And so the feast had to be reinstated, and also the Passover. It should have been celebrated every year, but it had fallen into disuse. And this was still the most important Jewish feast. This was the feast that celebrated their deliverance from Egypt, from slavery. This feast portrayed how the Lord had rescued His people, delivered them from that iron slavery, from their, they were totally unable to deliver themselves, but the Lord did it with a mighty hand. He led them out of Egypt from great desolation, and there He adopted them to be His own people. One would think that this celebration would never be neglected. But because of the eroding influence of wanting to be as other nations were, and because of the influx of pagan worship style, the desire to worship the Lord according to His commandments that became weaker and weaker. Because when secularization enters in, then God's word is neglected. God's word is pushed to the side. And that had happened in Judah. That's happening now in churches. And we focus upon what people like to hear and what people like. And then the word of the Lord is pushed to the side. And so the wicked kings who had reigned before King Josiah, they had slowly but steadily put the service of the Lord away, and eventually they wanted to obliterate the service of the Lord. It was outdated, old-fashioned, non-relevant. And on top of that, the service of the Passover was expensive. They had to bring many beasts, they had to be slaughtered. It would cost them something. And maybe that's why the people were quite at ease not to spend so much money. But King Josiah is convinced. In spite of what the kings before him had done, he wanted to reinstitute Passover. He wanted to remind the people of the great deeds of the Lord. They should not forget what the Lord had done. They should remember how gracious the Lord had dealt with them while they were in Egypt. And they should not neglect to give proper thanksgiving and devotion to the Lord their God. And so the king summons the reinstitution of the celebration of Passover. And there we find also for us the calling, congregation, that we would seek to live in agreement to the Word of God. We know that. That's how we are raised. We've heard that many a time. But how do we live really in our homes, in our lives? Is God's word the guide through life? Do we wish to govern our lives and regulate our lives according to the principles of God's word? Does the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word, does he determine our actions? Does the Spirit of Christ dwell in us? Is it our longing, our desire to live with and for him? We need to live according to his word. How much do you treasure his word? Do you love his word? Do you read from it daily? And do you pay attention to the reading of his word? Are you a person of the book? In the 19th century in Ontario, there was a godly minister called John Ross. He was called the man with a book. He lived a bit to the north of London, but there were quite a few Presbyterian churches. And he always carried a Bible with him. He read from it. And he also addressed people with a verse from Scripture. Also people he did not even know. He was called the man with a book. He lived according to God's word. Now, not that we have to do exactly what Reverend John Ross did, but can people say of us that we live according to God's word in our home, the way we do business, in our marriage life, in our family life? Is God's word the norm for us? That's what Josiah had in his life. And that's why he wanted to reinstitute the Passover feast. Well then, how was it celebrated? The Passover feast was originally intended to be celebrated in the family circle. The father would take a lamb, separate it from the flock, would slaughter it, and they would eat the meat of that lamb together with a few other ingredients. This would happen in the family circle. And if a family would be too small for one lamb, they would have another family. They would together eat of the sacrificial lamb. Passover was initially a family event. In Egypt, when it was instituted, the father had to wipe blood on the doorposts of his house, so that when the angel of death would come through Egypt and he would see the blood, he would not enter that home. But if he would not see the blood, he would enter that home and kill the firstborn son. And now that was no longer needed anymore. In Israel, when they had to celebrate the Passover feast, no longer did the fathers have to wipe blood on the doorposts of their house. But it was still a family setting where they would eat the Passover lamb together. And that would happen until the moment that the Lord would designate a certain spot in Israel where the temple would be built. Then the Lord had stated that that is where then the Passover will be slaughtered. So after the construction in Jerusalem, the Passover feast was no longer a family affair, but it took place there in the place where sacrifices should be brought. And the slaughter had to take place by the Levites and the priests. And the people would come to Jerusalem with their lambs. They would have the lamb slaughtered. It would be roasted. They would eat it in the vicinity of the temple. And the Passover feast, boys and girls, we know that resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. His blood had to be shed. And now his blood has to be wiped upon our hearts. For wherever the Lord sees the blood of his son, he will not judge that person in spite of all his sins. But they are safe behind the blood of Christ. For without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The blood of Christ had to be shed as a full remission of all our sins. And so the Passover, it started, it commenced in Egypt, and it was fulfilled, it ended on Calvary. And that's why we no longer celebrate Passover feast. Because our Passover lamb has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during that last Passover. He celebrated with his disciples. So now we have the Lord's Supper. There's no longer need for blood to be shed. Blood has been shed, the blood of Christ. And so we have unbloody signs. Broken bread, poured out wine. And so we commemorate the salvation the Lord Jesus has wrought. His full payment for sin. And so we also need to uphold the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And what role does the Lord's Supper play in your life? Do you look forward to it? Or do you look up against it? Do we prepare and examine ourselves for the Lord's Supper? In a few weeks we hope to have it again in our congregation. Do we truly make work of self-examination? Is it for us a miracle that the Lord shed his blood for a sinner like I am? The Lord's Supper is a means to strengthen faith, to build up God's people in the holiest faith. And so we celebrate this Lord's Supper according to the stipulations we find in God's Word. And there the apostle says, the man examine himself and let him so partake of the Lord's Supper. That's why we have a service of self-examination. And the Lord's Supper is a communion with the body and blood of Christ. And therefore it's a holy supper. Only those who know this personal communion with the Lord may attend the Lord's Supper. And because of this communion, we have what we call a post-communion service in the afternoon. And then we reflect back on the great deeds of the Lord to reflect on this personal communion the Lord has with his people. And so Josiah reinstated the Passover feast. And in order to do that, he had to reinstate the offices of priests and Levites. They had to do their work as found in the book of the law. Josiah did not introduce new things, no novelties, no, he reorganized the whole priest and Levitical service according to what we find in the Old Testament, in the book of the law. He wanted to live according to God's law. And so Josiah charged them that these Levites and priests, that they would walk and work worthy of their calling, that they would perform their work with devotion, with holiness, with reverence, and with joy. They had to sanctify themselves by the strength of the Lord. They had to be personally devoted to the Lord. And so Josiah emphasized they first had to sanctify themselves. And how do they do that? By living according to the stipulations of God's Word. By personal prayer. By realizing the holiness of what they were doing. Realizing how all the people should be punished by death because of sin, and they themselves should be punished by death. But now the Lord was willing to take a lamb as a sacrifice in their place. And so this caused holiness and reverence for this service. They had to sanctify themselves. And that's still the first calling of an office bearer. An office bearer, an elder or a deacon. The first calling is not that we would work and work more. No, the first calling is that we would sanctify ourselves to the service of the Lord. That we would be holy men in our walk, in our life. For then only can we truly function in the service of the Lord. Personal devotion to the Lord. Cultivating spiritual life. That is essential. That's still the case. And that was the case then in the days of Josiah. And then he ordered the proper work of the elder, of the Levites and the priest according to their classes, their families. Everyone had a specific calling and a task. There were some designated to watch the gates of the temple. Others were designated to assist the priests in slaughtering the animals. Others were designated to serve in the temple choirs. And so they all had their specific tasks. The singers, the porters. And they had to fulfill these tasks according to their orders, as stipulated by God's word. The Levites had become remiss in this work. And Josiah tells them that they should now place the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, had built. The ark would no longer be a burden upon their shoulders. They should not carry the ark around. Why were they doing that? Why were they carrying the ark around? Because apparently the ark had been removed from the temple. We don't know the exact details. But due to the idolatry of the previous kings, most probably the ark had been removed from the holiest place and an idol had been put there. That idol had now been removed by King Josiah. But the ark had not been put there because the book of the law had not yet been found. Or when he found the book of the law, he realized the ark should stand in the holiest part of the temple. And so the ark had to be placed there and it should remain there. No longer should the Levites carry it around anymore. They had to do their proper tasks. And that's what Josiah is urging them to do. He's encouraging them. He was a fatherly king, although he was 26 years of age. He was a fatherly king who encouraged the priests. It could have been nearly twice his age. He encouraged them. As Josiah was as a father to the people, leading them, instructing them. We read in verse 2 that Josiah set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. What a wise man this Josiah was. He didn't criticize the priests. He didn't say, you've been doing wrong and you've been doing contrary to God's law. No, he encouraged them positively. So he told them what they should do, how they should function in their office, and that the Lord would be their strength. You know, it's better to encourage people than to criticize them. By encouragements, they will be more motivated and stimulated instead of threatening them. Josiah was wise. He was sensitive. He encouraged the Levites to do their work. And that's also for us, congregation. How do we speak to our children? Do we criticize them? Do we put them down? Or do we encourage them? Do we encourage one another in our marriage? Not with meaningless words, but truly, also helping each other, assisting each other. When you want to be married, the first calling of a married couple is to urge one another to walk in the ways of the Lord, to assist each other in these spiritual matters that they would not be a hindrance to each other, but a support to each other to walk on the narrow path, to encourage one another to do that. And so that work of encouragement is very important. Also in our families, how we raise our children. And the result of all this was that everyone knew what was required of him. The Levites knew where they had to stand. And everything was set in order. It was a novelty for the people of those days, although it had been done in previous generations. But now everything was reinstated as it should be in the house of the Lord. And so they were faithful in their devotion. They did it with delight. That's how it should be. The work of the Lord should be done with delight. It should not be done as if it is a drag. That when you do it with unwillingness, no, or that it's a drudge to do it. No, we should delight in the service of the Lord. And the work in the office can sometimes be demanding, can cost us time and self-denial. But let us, brethren, do that work with delight. That's the way to do it, with delight. And the work of the ministry can be much, but it should be done with delight. And when you are called to raise your children in the fear of the Lord, take time to sit with them and to read the children's Bible to our little children. As the children grow up, with delight, instructing them from the word of the Lord, asking them questions about the sermon or about what we just read at the supper table. Take time for this. Sing together in our homes, in our families. That will cause delight to radiate in our homes. That's how we should serve the Lord, with delight. Because the Lord is so delightful. He gives everlasting life. He gives His Son for unworthy sinners who are all in themselves but wretched people who sin much more than they realize, and yet the Lord is so condescending, good to them, showering them with blessings, showing patience to them, delivering them from so many needs in which they come into. Delight. Is the Lord not worthy of delight? Do you delight in the Lord? Is the Lord your joy? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Or is it something that you have to do? An obligation? And a mere duty? Then you haven't understood it. Then you've never met the Lord Jesus in your life. If it's not a delight. The Lord calls you to serve Him with delight. That's how it happened there with that Passover celebration. And the Lord can teach you that delight. When you see the riches of His loving kindness and His patience, His goodness for you, that the Lord is good. That we speak to people in church who go through hard times. They experience the breaking down of their body. And they say, the Lord is good. There's delight there. Because they have met the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the celebration there in Jerusalem took place with delight. So much delight. King Josiah gave 20,000 lambs and goats and 3,000 oxen. The princes gave willingly. Hilkiah and the other rulers of the house gave thousands of sacrificial animals. And what would they do with all those animals? They would slaughter them. They would sprinkle the blood and they would roast the animals and eat them. So the whole population came there in Jerusalem with the tens of thousands of people And they all had to eat, and they could eat of this so sacrificial animals. And so there was joy. When we come together for a meal, there's joy. For the fact that we may eat and drink. So the people there had joy when they ate together. But not just because of the eating and the abundance they had, but because of what God had done for them. They rejoiced in the reformation that had taken place. There was peace in their hearts. They knew this is how it should be. And it was all the result of one man, King Josiah. And that was all because of God's grace, giving this godly king to the people to lead them in the fear of the Lord. And what were the effects then of this celebration? The effects. Well, there was joy. We mentioned already delight. But we may highlight that there was joy when the feast of Passover was celebrated. They thought back of how the Lord had delivered them out of the iron furnace of Egypt. They could never escape from those Egyptian oppressors. And yet the Lord delivered them with a mighty hand. Joy. Joy also because of devotion to the Lord. When you are truly devoted to the Lord, it will give you joy and delight to do so. Otherwise you cannot do it. There'll be joy in who the Lord is for you. That's how the Lord leads people. To rejoice in the Lord. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. And that's fundamental Christian experience. It's not a rejoicing in you, in yourself, what you think you have. But it's a rejoicing in the Lord. And although you have nothing to rejoice about in yourself, and everything may seem gloomy or bad or afflicted, but yet looking unto the Lord, there is reason to rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Why? Because He is faithful. Because He is almighty. Because He hears the needy when they cry. Because He gives deliverance time and again. He lives. And therefore those who hope upon Him shall also live with Him. He is faithful to His word. He gave His Son. And in His Son He opened His heart. There's so much reason to rejoice in the Lord. That's Christian duty. To rejoice in the Lord. To be devoted to Him. At Passover they would put away the old leaven. Boys and girls, leaven. That stuff they put in the bread to make it rise. And when they left Egypt, they left that old leaven of Egypt there. There was a sign of the world, the influence of sin. And every Passover, they had to cleanse all the leaven. The old leaven had to go. There was a sign, the old life. They said farewell to it. They wanted to be devoted in newness of walk, newness of life to the Lord. And it gave them joy. And when they saw that lamb being slaughtered, and then the Levites and priests would not just do it, but they would explain, they would preach to the people, you have sinned against all of these commandments. But now the Lord is willing to take this sacrificial lamb, and it will die in your place. And you are free. And the lamb had to die. That's the atonement. The remission of sins, the forgiveness. And when a person knows in spiritual life that redemption, that the Lord has redeemed him, that gives unspeakable joy. That the Lord has set him free. That gives joy. The joy may not always be experienced so lively, but it will still be there. Because He gave Himself for me. And that should always humble a person and render thanksgiving and devotion and dedication, a desire to walk in a new life. Do you know these things? This rejoicing in what the Lord has done. Have you seen how privileged you are to be under His Word, under the preaching of the forgiveness of sins? Has the Lord Jesus become your hope, your delight, your expectation? When the Lord has mercy upon you, then you will love Him. You will delight in Him. And you feel bad that you do not love Him more. There was joy among the people. It was the first effect. But another effect was the deep awareness of what was happening. The deep awareness that what they did now had not happened for many years. And that really this celebration of the Passover feast had never happened among the godly kings. They had to go back to the days of King Solomon or to Samuel. The order that was there. The dignity, the reverence. They kept reverence in the house of the Lord. Everything took place as stipulated by God's Word. After so much idolatry, the Lord gave so much grace that the temple service could be reinstituted. There was a revival. And that's what's needed in the Christian church. That's what's needed in congregations. That there would be periods of revival when everything becomes lively again. When again the focus is upon who the Lord is in His mercy. Every generation needs to experience some form of revival. Because after one generation, the church can peter out. We need revival in which we see the Lord Jesus shining in beauty from His Word. When there is a focus upon the honor of the Lord, when we tremble for His Word, and it's God's goodness in giving revivals. It was God's goodness, mercy, giving revival in the days of King Josiah. Another effect of this was there was more dedication. We could call that sanctification, more dedication or sanctification. The Reformation had begun, but it would be continued. Because we read in 2 Kings 23, verse 24, there you read what happened after the celebration of this Passover. There we read the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied, that were spotted in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. So apparently there were still wizards who engaged in sorcery and in occultism. People who pretended they could tell the future. The Lord had forbidden that these people would be present among Israel. They had to be killed. We read in Deuteronomy 18 that these matters were an abomination in the sight of the Lord. They had to be rooted out. And yet, repeatedly, people were doing these same wicked things during the reign of Manasseh. These wizards were even officially appointed to serve at the royal court in Jerusalem. And Josiah now has the book of the law. He knows that such people have no place in the midst of Judah or Israel. So he did away with it. And these matters are still present today in our society. Witchcraft, palm reading, occultism are increasing. When the true service of the Lord fades away, then a void is present. And people fill that void by reverting to occultism. Also today there are those who claim they can tell the future. They lie. They do not know the future. The devil does not know the future. He knows that he will be forever in hell. He knows that. He knows that he will lose all his power. He knows that. He's now pretending that he has all power. He is seducing people to follow him, but he's leading them into that same fiery pit. But he doesn't know the future. He doesn't know what God is exactly going to do. The Lord never revealed that to the devil. But today there are people who worship the devil who pretend they can tell your future. We must have nothing to do with that at all. It's a realm of darkness. It leads to slavery. It leads to bondage. The devil always wants to bring into spiritual slavery. Josiah sees this, and he does away with those people. And also apparently in the days of Josiah, there were still those who had little private idols in their homes, or lucky charms. They had to be done away with by royal decree. And today there are also still lucky charms, which is all nonsense. People who carry bracelets and believe they will protect them from certain diseases and sicknesses. It's all a form of idolatry. King Josiah put them away because those who know the Lord can trust in him. They lay all their needs before the Lord. The Lord is able and willing to help. He can deliver, give outcome and a good outcome and blessed deliverance from difficulties. Is he not the Lord who cares, who upholds? Our trust must be upon the Lord, and he will deliver. Our refuge should be in him. And so King Josiah wanted to lead the people to fully trust the Lord, and that their children and their children would trust the Lord. Josiah wants a people to be committed, and we need to be committed. How can that be? How can that happen? Only by the working of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit must lead us. And how does the Holy Spirit work? Through his word. To whom does the Lord look? To those who are humble, lowly, who tremble for his word, who realize and confess their unworthiness because they compare God's word to their lives and they see how they deviate. If the Apostle Paul had to say, "Wretched man that I am, the good that I will I do not, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do." That's what the Apostle Paul said, one of the holiest of men, so devoted to the Lord. What kind of a sink of sin are we then in the sight of the Lord? It's not wrong to envision that. It's good to see that. And to confess that to the Lord. And to ask him that the Lord out of grace would send forth his Holy Spirit upon us here in Dundas, in our church, in our families, in our consistory, that his Spirit would revive us again, that we would be devoted to his service, to the holiness of his house, that our families would be little churches, that our marriages would reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. That's what's needed. That's not something special. That's what's needed. We can't do with less. That's our calling. Josiah saw that. And that's what we need. Well, what was the effect of this among the people? For the time being, they followed Josiah. After all, he was king. They had to follow him. They had to obey him. It seemed as if they were devoted. There was a delight. There was gladness in what had happened. And they went along with his work of reformation. But deep down, their hearts were still not renewed. Has your heart been made new? If you fear it has not been made new, then you should not despair, but stay put on the Word of God. Be at the foot of the cross and lay your need before the Lord. He will surely answer you. He will surely deliver you. He may change you while you are not even aware of that change. But in the meantime, you're praying more. You're focused more upon the Lord. There is love in your heart to the Lord, although you may not even dare admit that. But you desire that everything in your life would be regulated by God's Word. And there's a hunger and thirst more in your life after the Lord. You see, the Lord can answer while you think He is not answering. But He will surely answer. For He is the living God. To the honor of His name, He shall answer. Because our hearts need to be made new. And that was not really the case among the people in the days of Josiah. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us so. Where does the Bible tell us this? In the prophecies of Jeremiah, who spoke and prophesied also in the days of King Josiah. In chapter 16, verse 11 and 12 of the book of Jeremiah. Because your fathers have forsaken me, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers. Behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart. Their hearts, that's a problem. They would not hearken unto me, the Lord says. After the imagination of their hearts, what they thought was nice, what they thought they would do, what they thought would be important. But it's not about us. What wilt thou have me to do? Deliver me from the imaginations of our evil hearts. King Josiah, he greatly loved the people. He loved them, and he wanted to lead them in the service of the Lord. But ultimately, they did not walk in his ways. And so the Reformation did not have a lasting effect. It was God's grace to give them this final, last Reformation, showing the people how it should be done. How are our hearts? What's inside of us? Let's examine ourselves. If there's a sincere love to the Lord and a loathing of all manner of sin, is it only outward piety, outward reverence, or have our hearts been led to truly love and follow the Lord? That is what is needed. Amen. shall we pray and give thanks to the Lord. There is much reason again to give Thee thanks, Lord, that we could receive Thy precious word, that we may know the way of life. But it is one thing to know the way of life, and another thing to walk on it. And we confess that our hearts are such that we are adverse to walking in Thy ways. And so we humbly ask Thee for the power of Thy Holy Spirit to lead us in Thy truth, that our hearts would be led by Thee, and that we would not live according to our own imaginations, but that we would be guided and led by Thy Holy Spirit according to Thy precious word. We thank Thee, Lord, for what Thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, if Thou wilt bless Thy word to our hearts, that we would serve the Lord with genuine delight, that there may be joy in our homes, that there would be the deep awareness of Thy grace, that Thou art good to people who are not good. O Lord, remember us in mercy. Bring us back again this afternoon. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.